This morning's reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 16. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas was the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Rolf, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here today. In my own personal devotions, I've recently been reading through Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And as I've done that, I've sometimes been particularly struck by a certain passage or a certain verse or even a certain word. And I'm sure that's happened to you as well. You're reading your Bible, you know, even a section that you've read many, many times before. But yet something jumps off the page and it impacts you like never before. And God uses it to enlighten you and to teach you and to convict you and to change you. Well, that happened to me as I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and especially the verses 17 and 18. Let me read those with you again. It says, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit, and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. All of a sudden, as I read that, I couldn't stop thinking about what these men did to make the Apostle Paul so glad, to supply something that he so desperately needed, to actually refresh his spirit. And I thought, how marvelous that is. How marvelous to restore, to revive, to reinvigorate the heart and the soul of another person. But as I thought about that, it also forced me to reflect upon myself. What impact do I have on others? How do I make them feel when I'm around? Am I a spirit refresher? And it's my prayer that this morning every single one of us is going to think deeply about this. My friend, please be willing to ask yourself, what impact do you have on those around you? How do they feel when you're with them? Are you yourself a spirit refresher? Well, before we think about that, we need to get this all in its gospel context. Because what we don't want today is for this to be one of those sermons where we think it's all about earning God's favour and His salvation. We don't want to be thinking afterwards, yeah, I'm doing really well, and so God must be pleased with me. Or on the other hand, we don't want to be thinking, yet again, I'm failing miserably, so God must be so disappointed. And this is just more evidence that I'm a hopeless Christian, or maybe not even a Christian at all. No, my friends, we need to be absolutely clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you have put your trust in Jesus, and I really hope that you have, then nothing you could ever do could make God love you any more. And nothing you could ever do could make God love you any less. It's why in chapter 1 of this very same letter, Paul wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God." And in chapter 2, he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Nothing about who you are or what you do could ever save you from your sin or make you right with God or earn you eternal life. There's only one way of salvation, and that is by humbly admitting that we are totally undeserving and unworthy and unable, and instead putting our entire reliance and hope in Jesus and His sacrifice on that cross. Let's be completely clear about this. But the point is that when you've been saved by faith in Jesus, then that's not the end of the story, but it is only the start. For at that very moment, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you and to change you and to transform you. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image." Or think about those profound words that we find in Romans chapter 12. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do you see, my friends, anyone who thinks that the gospel will leave you unaffected, that it will leave you exactly how you were before, that it will leave you just like everyone else, well, they are sadly mistaken. The gospel has amazing transformative power to grow us in righteousness and to make us more and more like Jesus every single day. And that should be our goal. And that's why we ask ourselves today, am I a spirit refresher? But we also need to put this in the context of 1 Corinthians. You see, right at the start, Paul addresses this letter to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. But yet, as the letter goes on, and I don't know how familiar you are with it, but as the letter goes on, we discover that this church was really struggling to be a holy people. Because this was a church that had huge problems. Early on in the letter, Paul speaks about things that he's heard about them. Chapter 1, he says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." And then he speaks about deep disharmony in their midst as they're following different leaders and different teachings and so on. And Paul's also heard about serious moral problems. Chapter 5 begins saying, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife and you are proud." And then from chapter 7, he starts addressing other problems, problems that they had told him about in a letter they had sent. It begins there, "Now for the matters you wrote about." And Paul goes on to speak about wrong views of marriage and adultery, and about food sacrificed to idols, and about abuses in their worship services. In chapter 11, Paul says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." But then the letter changes and Paul starts telling them how to move forward, how to address these problems and actually be the holy people they're called to be. He speaks about spiritual gifts and about living as the body of Christ. And then there's chapter 13, that beautiful and well-known section about love. And he speaks to them about good order in worship. And in chapter 15, he gives that amazing reminder about how all of this culminates in the glorious resurrection. Right throughout this whole letter, Paul is urging these Christians to actually live as the people that God desires, to allow the Spirit to grow and to change them, to strive to be transformed in the image of Christ. And after all of that, we reach chapter 16, as Paul gets deeply personal. He talks about the money that they're collecting for the poor in Jerusalem. He talks about how he longs to come and to spend quality time with them. He speaks about Timothy and Apollos and their ministry. And right at the end, he sends them warm greetings from himself and from many others. But just before that, we have these verses that we're focusing on today. And in them, Paul reminds one more time that they are called to live as God's redeemed. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love." And then he highlights the actions of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, who made him so glad and supplied what he needed. For they're an amazing example, both back then and for us today. And again, that's why we ask ourselves this morning, am I a spirit refresher? But let's zoom in on that now. What's that really mean? Well, first of all, what's apparent is that Paul himself needed some encouragement. Paul needed some joy, some help, some refreshment. We don't often think about that, do we? He often comes across to us as such a strong and a faithful man, always teaching, helping, supporting other people. But trust me, Paul had his struggles, just like we do. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he writes, We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. He may be an apostle, but Paul is not immune to the sufferings and the anguish of life. And so he needed encouragement. But another thing that's apparent is that he wasn't getting any encouragement from the Corinthians. Our text says they have supplied, those three men, they have supplied what was lacking from you. So why was this? Why was the support of the Corinthians lacking? Well, it may simply be that they were far away. Paul may be saying that these men came and did something you couldn't do because you weren't able to come. And that may be true. But it may also be that those believers in Corinth weren't really interested in being an encouragement either. Perhaps this was another aspect of their lacking holiness or their resistance to be transformed in Christ. I mean, just think about all those troubles they caused Paul with their arguments and their quarrels and their immoral behavior and their false teaching and their idolatry and their lack of care in their church. These were not people who were particularly thinking about others. And that's why Paul had to teach them so clearly about love. And it's not as though they were without opportunity. They could have come to Paul, tried to help him and hearten him. They could have sent him an uplifting letter instead of one that was full of problems and complaints. Whatever the reason, they failed to encourage Paul. But yet these three men were an exception, weren't they? One of them was Stephanas. He was already mentioned back in chapter 1 where Paul said that he had baptized Stephanas and his whole household, showing us that he was a man who was a true Christian believer. And he's mentioned again in chapter 16, just before the verses we're looking at. It says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Stephanas, you see, wasn't just a believer, but he was a believer who devoted himself to serving and blessing God's people. Fortunatus and Achaicus, on the other hand, are mentioned only here in the whole Bible, and we don't know anything else about them. However, it's very likely that they were closely connected to Stephanas, maybe his employees, his friends, or even his family. And it's also likely that these three men had come because they were actually the ones who delivered the letter from the church in Corinth. But the point is the effect they had on the Apostle Paul. He was so happy when they arrived. They truly came and supplied what he was needing. And he says that they refreshed his spirit. But what is that? What is it to refresh someone's spirit? Well, this word isn't used very often, but we do find it in Matthew chapter 11. And there in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking to his followers. And he says to them, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that word rest is the same as our word refreshed. Jesus is saying he can provide help to the weary and the burdened. He can lighten their load. He can bring them relief. He can make their lives better. And that, my friends, is what these three men were doing. They came to Paul. They brought him joy and hope and encouragement. He was better off for having spent time with them. But please don't think this is the only time that Paul mentions spiritual refreshment, and therefore it's not all that important. in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, showing that this church was actually learning. Paul says, in addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. In Romans chapter 15, he says to another church, pray that I may be kept safe, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. Then there's 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And in his letter to Philemon, Paul writes, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. This is no one-off. My friends, this is an attitude that God wants to see growing and developing in all of his people. This is something that the Lord wants us to aspire to. These men are put here as an example to the Corinthians, but also as an example to every single one of us. And that's why Paul says of them, such men deserve recognition. They're to be acknowledged, they're to be appreciated, because they are showing what we all should be. And so this passage provides a strong reminder that the way that we speak and the way that we act has a real and lasting impact on other people. And also that God truly cares about that. He cares about the effect that we have on those around us. And so this morning we need to gaze into the mirror of God's word and take a good hard look at ourselves. Because the reality is that we may not actually be spirit refreshers. The reality is that we may be people who others are not glad to see, who don't supply their needs. But what would that look like? Well, first of all, there's the person who avoids all interaction in the first place. They never stop to talk. They never get involved. They never make any effort. They're not really part of the church family, and as a result, do no one any good. But the Bible makes it so clear that that's not how things should be. We're all called to do our part in loving and caring for one another. Then there's the person who's very happy to talk, but all they ever talk about is themselves. Conversation for them is an opportunity to be the center of attention. They're quick to speak and slow to listen. And so they never actually hear what's on anyone else's heart. And no one is encouraged by their presence. Another example is that person who's so full of bitterness and resentment. Their favourite topic is to complain and to be critical of others whenever they can. They always seem to manage to turn the conversation to something they're unhappy about, some way that they've been hard done by, some shortcoming that they found in others, and that they'd love to talk about it. How sad. Well, there's also that person who does take a keen interest in what you say, but only because they want to tell you how much better they are. They want to share how their holidays or their family or their achievements are far superior to yours, how their problems are so much bigger than yours. Or they find a way to point out how they are more wise or more humble or more spiritual than you. And maybe you can think of other examples, other ways that people can sap the spiritual energy out of you. They're not spirit refreshers, but spirit killers. People you'd rather avoid. People who bring you down. People who make you feel worse. But of course, we're not here to think about others, are we? But we're here to think about ourselves. And so we need to honestly consider, have we fallen into any of these traps? Do we have a negative effect on others? Do we do more harm than good in the way we interact? My friends, don't you see? If we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit, then we will think about this deeply. And we will be determined not to be spirit killers, but refreshers. We'll do whatever we can to point others to Jesus and to build them up in their faith at every opportunity. And we all know what that means, don't we? We've all had people that God has put in our lives who have brought us such amazing encouragement. They've uplifted you with their words. They've truly listened to your struggles. They've shown real empathy for your situation. They've prayed for you. They've prayed with you. They've shared God's word with you. And in the end, your spirits were lifted high. It may have been a letter or an email or a text. It may have been a visit at just the right moment. It may have been an incidental conversation at the supermarket or in the lunchroom at work. It may have been a random act of kindness that you truly were not expecting. But whatever it was, it made all the difference, didn't it? It left you feeling so much better. Friends, don't you want to be that person? Don't you want to be someone that God can truly use to bring joy and hope into people's lives? Who revitalizes instead of ruins? Who boosts up instead of burdens? And my friends, don't we also want to be a church like that? Don't we want to be a congregation where people do not leave us feeling depressed or unwanted or ignored? Don't we want to be a church that people are excited to join because they find out that we really do care and they know that they'll leave feeling better than when they came? Well, that's only going to happen if we all play our part. And so I want to ask you today, just as I ask myself, what effect do we really have on others? Think about the conversations that you're going to have after our service this morning. Think about the attitude that you'll take with you to coffee hour or when you catch up with someone later. How are you going to speak to your spouse this week? Or to your children? Or at that family gathering? And what about when you're teaching that class tomorrow? Or helping that apprentice? Or seeing that patient? Or attending that playgroup? Or going to that meeting? Friends, ask yourselves, is there something special, an extra, some effort you could make this week for someone who's struggling and doing life tough? And can I especially make application to our growth groups? Because when you're part of a growth group, you have a unique opportunity, don't you, to either do harm or to do good. I hear too many stories about groups that are somehow less than they could be because of criticism and negativity or self-centered domination or simply a lack of effort put in to build others up. I ask you this morning, is that what God wants? What effect will we have on others today and in the days ahead? You know, we really can change if that's what we want. We can be transformed in Jesus' image, transformed by the renewing of our minds, because that, God tells us, is the job of the Holy Spirit. And maybe He's doing that right now. Maybe He's doing that through the power of God's Word. People can change. I've seen it in myself. I've seen it in others many times. The negative person who becomes positive, the bitter person who becomes joyful, the spiteful person who becomes the greatest encourager. Because nothing is impossible with God. It really can happen. It can happen to you, and it can happen to me. My friends, will you pray with me that God would work in our hearts and make us the people he calls us to be? And will you strive with all your effort to be a blessing to those around you for the sake of the gospel, for the good of the church, and for the glory of God? May people truly say of us that they were glad when we arrived, that we supplied just what they needed, and that we refreshed their spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that when we dig into your word, that we discover such precious gems. Father, thank you for the words that we focused on today. And Lord, we want to pray this morning that you would truly help us to know that we are saved only by your grace, through faith in your dear Son. Father, help us to know the truth of the gospel, that nothing we do could make you love us any more, and that nothing we do could make you love us any less. But Lord, help us also to know the real power of your gospel to mold us and to shape us in your own image. Father, whether we are young or whether we are old, may we trust that you are working in us and that you can use us in so many ways. Lord, we pray this morning, please enable us to learn from the example of these three men. We know so little about them, but yet we do know that they believed, that they wanted to serve your people, and that they had a deep impact on the Apostle Paul. Father, may we too be people who bring about not harm, but hope, not bitterness, but blessing, not sadness, but support. Father, help us to be people who don't bring others down, but instead that do all we can to lift them up. Lord, people who are a great encouragement to those around us. Lord, help us to be people who truly are spirit refreshers. Father, we pray, work powerfully within us this day, and may we experience that right now. Please work by your Holy Spirit to take our lives, to transform us, to renew us, and to change us. And Father, we pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.